Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us to gather here, hear the voice of thy word, sing song and pray. Your great name, Lord. You've blessed us in so many ways, and we thank you for that. Be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accordance with thy will. May in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthday. Nobody got a birthday. You forgot on your phone for that birthday. Don't break.
I know. What can I say? I've been around with you that way. Not already. Thank you. Great granddaughter.
Have I got announcements for you? We do have a couple of additions to the prayer list. Number one is Ryan Montgomery has developed a recurrence of a back problem, and he's having to see the doctor about that. Not exactly sure what the cause is, but keep Ryan Montgomery in your prayers, and also Sherry Orange had a fall and either fractured or broke her shoulder, and she's not here with us today, but they're still trying to determine the extent of that injury, but she certainly needs your prayers.
We'll send her a card.
Okay. Seemed like I had something else, too. I do have a couple of other announcements. Next Sunday, we'll have a guest speaker, Norman Klein. I don't know if any of you know him. He's from this area, but he's with the Gideon Society, whose main purpose is to distribute Bibles anywhere they can. And they come once a year and report on their activities, and we always take an offering for them. So there will be a separate offering for the Gideons if you want to come prepared for that. And then on the 14th of June, I think we'll have some special music, but I'm not ready to announce all the information about that yet, but that'd be 2 weeks from today. And one word about our prayer list. I've noticed, you know, we ask you to update things if you give a name for the prayer list, that you sort of follow along and keep track of their progress, and so that we can publish it. But I've noticed on the long-term care section of the prayer list, there are names on there that were given to us a year or two ago, and we've had no new information since. And if you gave us a name to put on the long-term prayer list for long-term care, if there's any new information about those folks, please let us know. And we'll put it on the list so that you'll be able to keep up with them, too.
Brother Lee, I will say that we saw Roy Williams Friday night at a graduation, and Connie had been in the hospital, and I think she is really struggling, having a hard time, maybe looking forward to dialysis, and she's...
Yeah, Connie Williams has been in the hospital. She's supposed to come home today. But they have discontinued the infusion therapy that they had started on her. And I don't know. Her condition is not very good. I know we can say that. So please keep her actively in your prayers. Thanks for mentioning that, Charlene. And the only other announcement I have is a confession. Last Sunday, I should have made an announcement. I don't know that it's terribly important, but last Sunday, Saturday, a week ago, was my 44th anniversary as your minister. And I forgot all about it. So if you forgot it, don't feel bad, because I did too. And this is the communion table. To eat at this table means you're not just God's acquaintance invited over for dinner. It means you're a member of the family and you've come to live with Him. Notice, and God is not the one who prepares this table. He is the one preparing this table, I'm sorry. Not us. We don't bring anything to this table except our sins. And we hope to leave them there. For that's why Jesus died. The menu at this table is only a two-course meal. Bread and the cup. Symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. So if you belong to Christ, the table is set and you are invited. Come eat in faith, leave your sins behind, and give thanks for Jesus.
Thank you for this day, and we thank you for this church and the children that we can come here this morning. Lord, we don't want to ask you for anything more than you already provide for us, but we do want to thank you for everything that you do for us. And we want to especially thank you for your Son Jesus and what He means to us. And we come here and come around this table and partake of these hymns. We really should think about everything that Jesus means to us. Because if it wasn't for Him and the sacrifice that was made, we would have lived in darkness and no hope for the future. And we lift this cup and partake of this bread to help us remind us of what that sacrifice is all about. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Father, Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We pray that you would bless this offering, Lord. Bless the gift and the giver, Lord. Lord, we come here today to praise and worship you, Lord, to hear your message and be in a closer to a better relationship with you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would look at our hearts and our minds and prepare us to receive the message so that we may know you better and follow you closer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'd like you now to join with me in singing hymn number 524, At Calvary. Hymn number 516, I love to tell the story. Number 516.
Satisfied by the body, as
Turn to number 449 then for our prayer hymn, and stand and sing just the first verse together while we join in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. As we open your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit might guide us and shed light on our understanding. We want to know your will, Lord. We want to be a church that is marked by passionate worship and purposeful prayer and persistent fellowship. We want to be more than just a house of worship. We want to be a team of rescuers reaching out to the lost. So as we study the ways of the church as you first planted it, help us to learn from its examples and apply these truths to our lives and to the body of this church today. We pray for these things urgently. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been sort of playing with a series of messages. We've interrupted it a time or two or three. But today, I want to continue this series of messages, and this may be the last one, on why we do what we do. And we find ourselves on familiar ground, the second chapter of the book of Acts. This chapter describes the day when God began his church on earth. We are part of what's called the Restoration Movement. Began back in the early 1800s. Many sincere followers of Christ were alarmed at the numerous divisions and conflicting teachings that existed among different groups, all claiming to be Christians. And the aim of the Restoration Movement was to promote unity of faith by simply restoring the church as God intended for it to be in the beginning. And that's found in the second chapter of Acts, where the church began. The apostles Jesus had chosen were trained and given divine inspiration to launch God's church in exactly the manner which God wanted it to be. And then the rest of the New Testament shows how misunderstandings, personal prejudices, willful distortions produced differences in teaching and practices among different groups of believers. But when God established the church, there was just the church. And the plea of the Restoration Movement was simply to restore the church as God planned it to be, as described in the New Testament scriptures. No more, no less. There are mispractices described, and those we want to avoid. There are God's intentions for the church, those we want to preserve. And the book of Acts in particular gives us this beginning picture of the church as God planted it through men who were illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And the rest of the New Testament illustrates how these men were directed to God by God to deal with the variations and differences as they appeared. So the second chapter of Acts, let me read a portion of that. If you have your Bible, would like to follow along, that would just make me happy. Acts, beginning in chapter 2, verse 42. Peter has preached the first gospel sermon. About 3,000 responded to the invitation and were baptized. And then the summary in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's a snapshot of the church as God established it. Excuse me. So I want us to think about the fact that they devoted themselves to, among other things, to prayer. That's one of the items mentioned. And I want us to think about prayer because it's definitely something God built into His church from day one, and which we continue every time we come together. Every Sunday, we unite our hearts and minds in prayer to God at least five times during our worship service. So as we continue prayer, let's consider that we're not merely observers of the early church. We are participants in the ongoing life of the church that God planned. Same God who worked wonders through the apostles is trying to direct us today. And the same Spirit who moved in the hearts of those early disciples is moving in our hearts today. So this early church, described in the book of Acts, was marked by, among other things, a fervent commitment to sincere prayer. It wasn't just an occasional break in their worship service. It was a constant, passionate reaching out to God for His approval and His help. They understood the power of prayer, the importance of communicating with God, and they knew how important it was for their spiritual growth and for the growth and the life of the church. So let me mention just a few things about prayer in that early church. The scriptures tell us they devoted themselves to prayer. That's a good word. I like that word, devote. They actively depended on the Lord. They didn't just pray when it was convenient or whenever they felt like it. They made prayer a priority. That reminds me of a song which I know you've heard, called That Old Country Church. And it goes along, picks up the choruses from several familiar hymns. But one of the lines in that song says, when it came time for prayer, everybody would be there at that old country church. These folks in Act 2, when it came time for prayer, everybody would be there. I guarantee it. They knew prayer was not just about asking God to give us things. It was about building a relationship with God. They knew that through prayer they could express their love for God. They could confess their sins. They could seek God's guidance. They could pray for other people. I'm reminded of a fellow I knew back in my college days who was minister of a church in Springfield, Ohio. But he taught one class at the college I attended. And I remember one day he was explaining his procedure when he prayed. Now this is praying privately at home. But his attitude spoke volumes, I thought. John Wilson said when he wanted to pray, he would go into a room by himself, like the Bible says, and he would lie down, face down on the floor, and he would lie there until he began to be aware of the presence of God, until his heart was humble. And then he would begin to pray. And I thought, my, how different that is from some of the prayer in some of the churches, which is deemed a rather insignificant thing. To John Wilson, prayer was a big deal. Talking to God was important. And I know in that early church, prayer was important. They devoted themselves to prayer. Another thing about it is, they also understood that prayer is a community action. They didn't just pray privately and individually at home. They came together as a church to pray. They knew there was power in coming to God as a community to pray for the needs of the church and for God's help in fulfilling the aims of the church. Prayer was not just about their personal relationship with God. It was also about the mission God gave to the church as a group. And they prayed about it. And we do some of that here. Most churches do. When praying as a group, I never really analyzed that action before, but I sat down and thought about it. Usually when we're praying as a group, one person will be asked to voice the prayer. But what are the rest of us supposed to do while that one person is praying? We are assigned the important task of agreeing with his prayer. Often when a prayer is concluded, you'll hear numerous amens. That means, so be it, or let it be so. It means they agree with the prayer that he prayed, as if they prayed it along with him. So we all have a part, even in public prayer. When the whole church is praying, either to voice the prayer or to express our agreement with it. The same thing can apply if you feel strong agreement with something in a sermon. You can say amen. Nobody's going to bite you. Amen. Some people are reluctant, though, to offer prayer in a worship service, fearing they won't know what to say or how to say it. But I've seen grown men learn to lead in public prayer without becoming public speakers. Just using common language, no these, no thous, just the sincerity of prayer comes through. I read about a man in Columbia, South Carolina. Don't you love to hear people from Carolinas talk? I do. Carolinas and Virginia and Georgia. I just love to hear that soft drawl that they use. Anyway, he began to pray and he accepted the Lord late in his life. And he began to pray in church. They would ask him to pray, and it would be like he was having a conversation with the Lord. And you were listening in. One day the preacher called for him to lead in prayer, and he prayed a simple prayer to the Lord. And when he finished, he said, "Lord, that's all I can think of now. I'll talk to you later." It's so refreshing to hear some people pray. I remember when I was a member at Broadway Christian Church, they had a minister of education named Dean Dickinson, and he often had the privilege of offering a prayer in the morning worship service, and his prayers were always so close to home. They were just common, and they always spoke to me, and I just loved when he prayed, I could always amen that. He wasn't trying to impress anyone, just talking to the Lord the way you talk to your best friend. Now, there's one other thing about leading in prayer in a public worship service, though, is to speak loudly enough that you can be heard by everyone. Because if they can't hear the prayer, they can't very well amen it, can they? So raising your voice a level or two above conversational level allows everyone to share in the prayer and to express their agreement with it. But if they can't hear you, their mind's going to wander. That's even more true in a service like ours, which is being recorded. Yes, you can find these sermons on the internet and these services on the internet. But if the prayer can't be heard, it's not going to be recorded. And then either you have blank spaces in that service, or else our trusty sound engineer might take time to delete those blanks, but there'll be no prayers there, because they can't share what they can't hear. So that means that when someone is leading in prayer, folks, if you can hear them, if they're speaking up or they're using a microphone, everyone else is paying attention and sharing in the prayer. Now, I mean sharing in the prayer, not wondering how long the prayer is going to be, or not wondering if it's going to be raining when we get out of church. I mean sharing in the prayer. Public prayer is shared prayer. And when someone is leading in prayer in church, the rest of us should be following the prayer. Scripture offers a lot of examples of shared prayer. Jesus gave the best example when his disciples said, would you show us how to pray? And he said, after this manner, pray. And he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, a model, example, a pattern to follow when we pray. And then there was one of the most beautiful prayers is Solomon's public prayer at the dedication of the temple. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 8. Go home and read that. That's a mighty prayer. Well, they recognized that prayer was something the church shares as a group and participates in as a group. They also recognized the importance of persistent prayer. They didn't just pray once and then give up if there were no immediate results. They kept on praying, they kept on seeking and knocking. Because prayers don't always get answered instantly. We have this 21st century disease where everything has to happen right now, and we can't stand to wait for it to develop. It has to just happen. But prayer doesn't work that way. Results may come after a long time of praying. I knew a man who didn't go to church with his wife. She went to church regularly, had all of her life. But he didn't go with her. He was a farmer. He stayed home. And she prayed for him. She prayed from before the time they were married. All through their marriage life, she prayed for him. And eventually, one time, he started to come to church. And eventually, he was baptized into Christ. And eventually, before that man, before his life ended, he was selected to be an elder in the church. It took a while, but her prayers were answered. That's why we publish a prayer list and recommend that you take it home and use it during the week. For one thing, you could never remember all those names and needs without the list. In fact, some of them are people you don't even know. A lot of them are people I don't know. But let me add a word about the prayer list while we're talking about it. When you read that so-and-so has pneumonia, or was injured in a car accident, or has a disease that can be serious or even fatal, what do you pray for that person? When you go to God to pray, say, I'll pray for you. What do you pray? I fear that many would simply pray for the person to recover from his injuries or be healed from a disease. But there's a much deeper and more important question involved. And that is this person saved? Is this person a child of God? See, when our life ends, we are promised by God that we have one of two futures, eternal life or eternal torment. That's the Word of God. Isn't it more important to pray for the spiritual condition of the person and then pray for his or her healing? If there's a chance their condition might be that serious, first things first. We need to pray first that every life is surrendered to God and washed in the blood of Christ. And then when that is true, then whatever happens, life or death, even death can be very far better than living, says the Apostle Paul, for the person for whom we pray, if they are child of God. That's something that I think needs a lot of attention. What do we pray about when we see these people on the list? I think we need to pray for their souls first. And then for their health. Well, there's one other thing that I observed about this early church. They understood that prayer is transforming. They knew prayer wasn't just about changing their circumstances. It was about changing them. They learned that the more faithful they were in praying, the more like Christ they became. Look at the description in this Bible. They grew in their faith, in their love for one another. They shared whatever they had with whoever needed it. They even sold what they had so that they could help others. We don't always look at prayer that way, do we? Far more often, I think, people look at prayer as a way of getting God to do what we want. You know, my wife was diabetic. She did allow herself occasional sweets. I got to hug her once in a while. Now, she monitored her diabetes. She monitored her diabetes very carefully. But it did allow her to have something sweet once in a while. And she had a thing about gumballs. She liked gumballs. And if we encountered a gumball machine somewhere, I knew I'd better have a quarter to drop in that slot. But I think some people sort of regard God like a gumball machine. Someone you go to get things you need, but you can't get by yourself. But those early disciples, they knew prayer is not to be regarded as a way to get God to do what we want. Rather, it's a way of changing us to want what God wants. And let me close with just a quotation before we sing our invitation hymn. David Maines was a pastor of an inner city church in Chicago. And one day in the course of his ministry, as he looked around the inner city and he saw the things that were going on and how great the need was for the gospel, he prayed, "Lord, let me see this world as you see it, and break my heart with the things that break yours." I couldn't think of a better prayer than that. Lord, let me see the world as you see it, and break my heart with the things that break yours. Let's turn to our invitation hymn and sing number 312, just the first and last verses. Thank you for sharing with us today. Let's pray. Gracious God, you've charged us as your church to be the body of Christ, doing his work and his will on this earth. So we ask that you will fill us with the power of your Spirit, so that this congregation may be like the church we read about in Scripture, proclaiming the gospel and glorifying our Savior as eagerly as they did. This prayer we ask in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.